This is Jennifer once again, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I'm glad that you're here. We're going to get started in 1 Peter chapter 4 today, 5 today, 5. Got to make sure I'm on the right track here with you guys. 1 Peter 4, is it 4? Yeah, okay. I had it open up to 1 and then opened up to another. Anyway, today is 1 Peter chapter 4. Tomorrow will be 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me get this scooted back, give myself a little more room here. And welcome to the podcast. Welcome to the video. I'm glad you guys are here with us. Let me get my Bible ready and we'll get started. Sorry, I was running a little late. Those of you who are joining us into the live, you've known for the last week or so, I've been working with some new technology, and every single morning, something I need to learn. It's going to get there. I promise. It won't be quite as much of a delay in the morning. What I should do is start like 20 minutes before I need to start. That way I'll have my water ready and everything will be done. But I'm glad you're here. And as always, when you join us, let other people know that you are here. Say hi, check in, let me know where you're listening from. You know, I find out the most fascinating things when I meet people who have been listening to the podcast or watching the video. They listen to them at work on their break, or they're listening as they drive to or from work. They are at home, in their family room when the kids go to bed. They are in the backyard watching the dog or whatever play. They go to the park. They head over to Starbucks and put in their earplugs. So wherever it is that you're listening in from, I'm glad that you are here. And I probably should double check this. Excuse me. Sorry about that. So that's what makes it nice. You know, just say hi. And let me know if you message me on Facebook or put a comment in on YouTube. That's always interesting for me as well. So as we go through this study, let's make this more about community and making sure that we're connecting here together. That's why we do it. And so let other people know that you're listening, and we'll continue to grow our community here and get the word out, right? All right. Well, let's get into the study, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Got my Bible ready, got some water here that I'm choking on apparently this morning. It's that really thick water they sell, right? The one with bones. I didn't have the bones removed. That's what it is. All right, let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the chance that we'll have together in your word today. We ask that you would help us to continue to grow in wisdom through your spirit to understand and apply your word to our life. We again ask that you go before us in our study now in Jesus' name. Amen. let's dive right in. So again, we're on day 5. This is 1 Peter 4, the whole chapter, so 1 through 19. And let's go ahead and make sure that we have our notes ready from the previous study. And again, if you're just brand new joining us for the Bible study, this is the first time that you've even discovered us, welcome. Glad that you're here. This Bible study is available on the La Mirada Christian Church website. And if you go to the Women's Ministry page, there's a Bible study page there that you could just scroll down and see all of the Bible studies that we have. And just click on Peter, open that up, and it'll open on your computer. If you have a printer, you can print it. If not, like I do, I just read mine off of my computer also. So join us. I'm glad that you're here. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we've already read through the entire book of 1 Peter, and then we go back into it and we take it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So number one on this page is, what are we to do since Christ has suffered in the flesh? Let's go ahead and read and just kind of refresh in the scripture this morning, and then we'll get into our questions. Chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh, they, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen to God's word, right? I mean, we could just stop right there and just read that about 14 more times, and that'll be our Bible study today. My goodness, I love the power of God's word every time I read it, every time. All right, well, back to our questions here and just digging in together. Again, this is why I like our community. I like being able to go into the questions together with you. And what I enjoy also is when you ask questions back or make a comment back or say something that occurs to you even as we're reading that. So don't be shy. Feel free to engage. Write in a comment there on Facebook or YouTube or on the podcast, wherever it is. And let's engage with each other. And you also have my email. You can check me out there, jennifer@lamoradachurch.com. Let's connect, right? Let's get into God's word and community. Number one, what are we to do since Christ, quote, has suffered in the flesh, right? Let's take a look back at the beginning there. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, okay, what are we to do? Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Okay, so this should strike you as interesting, the way he phrased this, because Christ did something physical, and he's asking us to do something mental. And he's asking us to arm ourselves with something mental. If you're going to put on arms, that's physical, isn't it? We have Ephesians 6, put on the what? Full armor of God. Actually, like visualizing, putting things on in a physical sense, covering you. And Peter's doing something interesting here when he says, arm yourself with this way of thinking. Over and over again throughout this Bible study and the previous ones before, I have encouraged, through the power of God's word, not through my own thoughts, this doesn't come from me, to get in the word with our mind, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. Exactly. And so we see here in Peter asking us to do the same thing, in a sense, when he says, we've seen Christ suffered in the flesh. That's the kind of thinking, the thinking that led him to suffer in the flesh, that he wants us to arm ourselves with. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Wow, bold stuff. What is this way of thinking that Christ had? Consider 1 Peter 2:21 and Philippians 2:1-8. So let's take a look at 1 Peter 2:21 just to review, because this was in our Bible study earlier. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christ suffered, that's your example. Get ready. If you're not suffering, I would submit, you're doing it wrong. Why do I say that? The Bible says that, right? Now, of course, this is in the context of living under the Emperor Nero, when there was brutal physical suffering going on. But the concept still remains. Have that mind that's in Christ. Let's take a look at that mind of Christ a little more. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 8 there. I'll give you a second to find that. I have a new Bible, and in my old Bible, you know how it goes, you take notes and you kind of have fast at finding things. Well, in my new Bible, I'm not fast at finding things yet. I've even been thinking about putting on tabs on my scripture pages, but I'm nervous to attach the tabs. I'm like, oh, it's so permanent to my Bible. I don't know if I should do it or not. anyway, I'm on in a Facebook group about with people who talk about Bibles and doing Bibles, well, good Bible practices and things like that. Anyway, ask them in that group, and there's an equal 50-50 split in the group. Very passionate on the no side, by the way. So anyway, I'm here. Here we go. So Philippians, thinking about the mind of Christ, let's be mindful as we read through this reminder here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There it is again. Having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was, listen to this, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The mind of Christ right there. So, what is this way of thinking of Christ? Suffer for Christ. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Be humble as Christ was humble. Submit to the will of the Father as Christ submitted to the will of the Father. Okay? All right. Now, number three, what does Peter mean in verse 1 when he says that, quote, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? Is he saying that if we suffer, we are now sinless? Think about it. And consider the following to support your answer. All right. Gut reaction. If we're suffering, are we sinless? Gut reaction. Go. Yes or no? Think about it. Write it down. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Is Peter saying that if we suffer, we are sinless? We have ceased from sin. Is that what he's saying in that sense? Think about it. All right. Let's go look at scripture. Cults. Bad theology begin by taking one verse and not looking at all of scripture in context. So we don't want to do that. If you come up against a verse that makes you ponder and think, great, awesome, ponder and think about it, but don't start a new religion based on that one verse. And don't start a new trend in your theology on one verse. All right? Don't connect with the Father on one verse. Make sure it's in alignment with the body of scripture and go from there. So let's do that. Let's take a look at what the Word of God says. Beginning in the beginning, back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Go find that one. Verse 20. Quick and simple. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Okay. So there you go. Ecclesiastes. Surely there's no righteous man who does good, never sins. So Peter is saying, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Maybe Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, is thinking along those lines. Let's get another scripture. Look at that. Romans 6, 5 through 7. Romans 6, 5 through 7. Grab that in your Bible. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection, like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay? And one more. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and then chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John 1, 8 through 9. You got that? Go to the right in your Bible. Look that up. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 3, verse 9 now. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. All right, now let's go back to this question. What does Peter mean in verse 1 when he says that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? Is he saying that if we suffer, we are now sinless? I will share my answer, my thoughts with you based on the totality of scripture and this interesting word choice of Peter's here. No. My answer is no. We are still sinners, yet we are being made like Christ. We are being sanctified through our righteous suffering. In the act of suffering in the flesh, remember what he says, we have put on the mind of Christ. In the act of suffering, we are being like Christ. In that act, we are not sinning. We've ceased from sin. All right. If we die as a result of our suffering, our sanctification is complete in heaven, and we have ceased from sin. There's no sin in heaven with God. Okay, but on this earth, we are in the flesh. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Even if you're a believer, even if you're in the midst of going through suffering, it doesn't mean that you are not a sinner. It means in that act, you have the mind of Christ and you're not sinning in that moment. Okay? However, we cannot continue to live in sin if we claim the name of Christ, as it says in 1 John. That is evidence that we aren't in the family of God. We aren't Christians, a Christ follower for that moment. I hope that helps grasp that scripture. It's a tough one. A lot of people have wrestled with it, not just us. All right? And there's differing opinions from mine. Dun, dun, dun. So don't take my word for it. Get in the Word. This is when you want to go to some good Bible teachers and think about it and compare other good Bible teachers with other good Bible teachers and then get on your knees before the Father and ask Him for wisdom to understand His Word. And don't start a new religion on one verse, by the way, if you got that in your brain. Don't do that. Okay. Number four, how do the true followers of Christ surprise the rest of the world by their behaviors? And what will they ultimately do with what they have seen in you? Let's take a look at chapter four again, verses 4-6, where we read, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. I love his word choice there, flood of debauchery. Next time you talk to somebody who's living in sin and just like all over it, it's like, you are just living in a flood of debauchery. Go, Peter. Love it. All right. That's a great word choice. Come on. You have to admit it. It really is. Okay. With respect to this area, surprise when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All right. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. All right. So what happened to these true followers of Christ? The rest of the world is surprised. Well, they're surprised because you don't act the way of the flesh. Why? Because you are a true follower of Christ. You have turned from your sin, right? They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. God's going to be the judge of all. They're going to give an account for their life. And the judgment has already been made on people who don't receive Christ as the Savior. But all of us are going to be judged in the end on what we've done, right? And then the consequence has been decided. If you're with Christ, then you are with him forever. If you are without Christ, then you are without him forever, right? But we all will be judged. Thank God we have Jesus who stands in the gap for us, because the judgment for our sin is death. But Jesus took that for us. So that's why we are with him. The judgment for your sin is death. You don't have Jesus to buffer that between you and God. Out you go. H-E double toothpicks for you. Okay, here we go. Now let's go on to 1 Peter 4:6 and really zoom in, tighten up on that particular verse, because this is, again, a little bit of a challenging verse. If you think about what it's saying here. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Considering the final phrase of this verse, those who are dead. Is he referring to believers or non-believers? Check that off what you say. Those who are dead. Who has he been talking about this whole book and in this passage too? Who is he talking about? Check that off. Have those who are dead been judged? Now, you might want to go back to what we read previously. This was in lesson 3, if you want to scoot back in your notes here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. I mean, chapter 9, verse 27, sorry. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment. You die, you get judged, period. Okay, so if you're dead, have you been judged? Yes or no? Yeah, you have. It's pretty clear on that. All right, scroll back. I'll get my verses lined up back here again for us. Have those who are dead been judged? Yes or no? Yeah, Yeah, they've been judged. Okay. How will they then live? Well, let's take a look at the word here. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. How will they live in the spirit the way God does? How are they judged in the flesh? Why? Because they're living under Nero. They're living under all these people who are surrounded by a flood of debauchery. And they've been judged in the flesh. And they might have died for their suffering. Right? And so they've been judged in the flesh. The flesh has judged them. But they are alive in the spirit to God. All right? So is this verse referring to dead sinners getting a second chance? Or to believers who, having suffered, are alive in the spirit? Right? Because, again, interesting theology has been used in this verse to say that dead non-believers get a second chance. And I don't see that in Scripture. I see this whole context talking about if they're judged in the flesh, mankind judging, they are those who are dead, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Why? Because they have the same mind of Christ. Why? Because they suffered like Christ suffered. They became sinless. Here we go. All right. Interesting, right? If you have any more questions about that, dig deeper. So this verse, I believe, is talking about believers who are now alive in the spirit. I do not believe this verse is talking about getting a second chance. If you're dead and you didn't accept Christ the first time around, you're going to get a second chance in hell or purgatory or waiting zone or wherever you want to call it. All right. Sorry about that. Excuse me. A little sniffly on my nose. 1 Peter 4:7-11. How should the knowledge that the end of all things is at hand, influence us as believers? Well, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what? Be self-controlled, sober-minded, loving one another, showing hospitality, no grumbling, serve, be good stewards, right? This is what the word says. So note Peter's admonishment to behave in a particular way for, quote, the sake of your prayers. And relate this to an earlier admonishment to husbands in chapter 3, verse 7. What does this tell you about the impact of our behavior on our prayer life? Think about that. It says, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And let's take a look at, again, we did this in our last study, chapter 3, verse 17, which says, where are we? 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good. That's not it. Where's my verse? Oh, 7, not 17. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now he's saying here, be sober-minded. Why? For the sake of your prayers. In other words, so your prayers won't be hindered. This is how you are to behave. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be hindered. We've been talking a lot about prayer lately in our in-person Bible study. We get together on Monday nights at 6:30 and Tuesday mornings at 9:30. By the way, a little plug there. Join us for Bible study. We've been studying a lot about prayer. And I talked to you a couple weeks ago about if you want a yes to your prayer, here's a list of prayers that are always going to get answered with yes. We talked about that. You want a no to your prayer? Here's a way to make sure you're getting a no from God. Your prayers are going to be hindered from God. Let's reverse this list here. Therefore, be self-controlled. So let's just go ahead and live a life that's out of control. You do not show self-control. Okay? Be sober-minded. Don't be sober-minded. Don't be thinking clearly. Don't do that. Okay? That's how you're going to get a big, fat no to your prayers. And also, husbands, by the way, if there are any guys listening, go ahead and disrespect your wife. Don't live in an understanding way. Don't honor her as the weaker vessel. All right? Don't consider with her as a co-heir with you of the grace of life. You want your prayers hindered? Make sure you just reverse everything. You don't want your prayers hindered. I'm just joking around. You want your prayers heard. So, straighten up and fly right. Be sober-minded. Are you not getting your way in your prayers? Well, number one, are you submitting to the will of the Father? Number two, are you sober-minded? Are you self-controlled? Are you living as Gentiles do? Are you living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking party, lawless idolatry, and waking up the next morning like, oh dear Jesus, I'll get my act together, I'll be with you, I'll do everything, and then the next night, same thing all over again, repeat cycle, lather, rinse, repeat. That's not how this works, right? Submit yourself to Christ, be in his suffering in the flesh, arm yourself in the same way of thinking. You think Christ was walking through some cycle of sin? No. What did we read? I want us to go back real quick here. Go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 again. This is important because I engage with people a lot who have an interesting view on sin and continual sin. But let's compare that to what God's word says, and I'll go back to that. 1 John 3, 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Let's just pause that right there. Therefore, if you are making a practice of sinning, what does that say about you? Let's read the scripture again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Therefore, if you're making a practice of sinning, what does that say about you? What does it say? You're not born of God. You're not born of God. And for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. You can't keep on sinning like that if you are truly born of God. Now, are we going to sin? Absolutely, we're going to sin. We're a bunch of knuckleheads. We want our own way. We have our own thought life. We have our own selfish desires. And Paul gets into that in Romans, by the way. Dig into that one. So are we going to keep on sinning means just continually in a pattern of not having the mind of Christ, but having the mind of me, living my way? I say no. And so don't come and tell me that so-and-so, oh, they're such a good person, they're such a nice person, they're such a good Christian, when they're, you know, living in constant sin. No, they're not. They're not renewed in their life. Can someone go through a season of time where they're chronically struggling with addiction? Does that mean that they're not saved? They're not part of Christ's family during that time? I don't know. I don't know their heart. God does. I know my husband struggled for years with anxiety, with depression, with alcohol abuse, with name fill in the blank abuse, right? Whatever you want to be addicted to. Does that mean during that season of his life he wasn't saved? I don't know, but I'll tell you right now, from knowing his story, he was convicted the entire time. The entire time. He knew in his heart that he wanted something better. And he was prayerful during that entire time. And for whatever reason, he, you know, suffered still under that and struggled with that sin during that time. And that's on God if he was saved or not. Praise God, he's walking with the Lord now, and his life is redeemed and renewed and transformed, and he's surrendered back to the Christ. But I want us to really be sober about this. If you're living in continual sin, if you know someone who is and they claim the name of Christ, I say no. No. Bring them back to the Word. Because what did we study in James? Go back to the end of James. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James chapter 5. That's the end. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And what should we be doing? Confessing our sins to one another, so that praying for one another, so that we may be healed. You see how important it is to keep the totality of God's word all together. I love it. Okay. Continuing on. Number 8. How should one who speaks and one who serves behave? Chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, I'll back it up to 8, since we didn't read those when we wrapped up our last section. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? I love that part. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. How should one who speaks and one who serves behave? One who speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. So as a profession, I speak. I speak at church. I speak in my other line of work is I teach about essential oils. I speak at school. When I talk to my students about grammar, I'm speaking. As one who speaks, he's talking about speaking the word of God, do it with seriousness. Be sober of mind, be self-controlled, all of that. And when you speak like you're speaking oracles of God. Why? Because you are. When you're reading God's word, when you're speaking and teaching, you should be that serious about your word. And one who serves, serve by the strength of God. A good reminder for us in service. Excuse me, a little glass of water there. For us in service, that it's, we could be in our own strength. We can do that. We could just serve because it's part of what we do, right? No one else will do it, but this is a direct opposition to God's word. If we're going to serve, do it in the strength of God, not in our own strength. And if we're going to speak, do it as if you're speaking oracles of God, not on your own, okay? This is going to help us to keep from error and keep from being a martyr. So error in our speech, because you're speaking oracles of God. Error in our service, because you're serving with the service of God. All right. So how will this reminder impact the way you speak or serve in the future? So take a moment to think about that. Jot your answer down in the study. But think about you as someone who speaks and you as someone who serves. And you should be doing both as a believer of Christ. How is that going to impact the way? And keep that in context with all of that. My dog's whining over there in the corner. She's waiting for her breakfast still. All right, number 9. How does God view suffering? 1 Peter 4:12-19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when this glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer. That's not suffering. Or a meddler. Isn't that great? Murdering and meddling. Same passage. Let's not weight our sins. Meddlers. I highly doubt there's murderers listening to me right now, unless you have hate in your heart. And the Bible has been clear about that. That equates to murder. But meddling and murder in the same sentence. Love it. All right, so let's not rake our sins. Like, I'm not as bad as so-and-so when you're a big fat meddler. Don't do that. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not believe in the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I love it. So, how does God view suffering? Well, not to be surprised by it. And that it's good. That you better be suffering for doing good and not for doing evil, he's saying, right? Number 10, how should believers respond in suffering? Consider also James 1:2-4. Consider it all joy. We read that in James. And 1 Peter 1:7. Let's just bop over to that. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. So, how should believers respond? We should count it all joy. We should know that we're partakers in Christ, right? We should respond with patience and steadfastness during this time of suffering as well. Number 11, have you been surprised by a trial in your life? If so, how did you respond at the time? How would you respond differently based now on your studies through 1 Peter? And of course, I want to be careful we understand that just because you're going through a trial doesn't mean you're suffering, right? If you aren't suffering for Christ, the sake of Christ, don't get all melodramatic and consider just because you're going through a tough time, don't call it that you're suffering for Christ. No one likes that. No one needs that drama. And that just waters down the word of God. Don't try to, don't do that, right? If you're going through a trial, I get it. It's difficult. And you're going through a trial. But let's not equate that with suffering. So there's a difference there. Don't try to elevate you at the expense of everybody else who truly has suffered in your life. So, trials. Have you been surprised by a trial in your life? I think we usually are. Sometimes we see them coming. But most of the time, we're a little bit surprised what's going on in our life. How did you respond at that time? And now, being more mature in the Word, doing this study, how do you think you'll respond in the future? I'll give you time on your own to think through that. and write your personal answer there. So why not reach out to a friend for prayer and accountability in this? Close your time in prayer today. Ask God to make you more like Christ in this area. Then why not ask a friend to hold you accountable for growing in this way? Pray with someone you can trust and who is like-minded in your desire to honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart today. So maybe you know someone who's also doing this Bible study, or maybe you have a friend who you think would enjoy doing this. Why not invite them? Why not say, I'm doing this study, I'm learning a lot, I'm in God's Word, and it would be so much better in community, in partnership with somebody else. And let's keep each other accountable in this. If you're married, get your husband involved. And you and your hubby can go through and talk to each other. My husband and I spend tons of time together talking about the Word and fine-tuning how we think about things and bouncing ideas off of each other. That's a kind of accountability. If you're not married or your husband's not interested at this time in this type of thing, then grab a girlfriend who would enjoy this and be blessed by spending the time in the Word. And let's reach out to each other and have that accountability. All right. Thank you for being here today. That wraps up our session. Tomorrow we will conclude with the final chapter of 1 Peter. You can see right here. Chapter 5 is due tomorrow. And then on Wednesday, or the next day after, whatever you're listening to this, I'll be putting up the newest study. And I was planning on going from 1 Peter over to 1 John. But through my prayer and preparation time, I just felt a strong no to do that and a strong yes on a different book of the Bible. If you were with me a couple of days ago, I announced that. And so I'm going to re-announce it here today. But on Wednesday, we're going to dig into the second epistle of Peter. So we're just going to continue right on. It's a totally different letter, different themes, different concepts. And something exciting for us to go in together. I'm already excited as I've already done my read through, done my study through on that. And today I'll be prepping the rest of the questions in the study for you. So come to Bible study tonight. I know it's a long day sometimes. You get tired. You don't want to go off to work. You finally make it home and you just want to stay home and melt. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Instead of going straight home, just come on over to Bible study. And we will feed you and we will encourage you and you will be so glad you came. So come to Bible study tonight. Same thing goes in the morning on a Tuesday. I know it's tough to get up and get out and get going, but once you get there, you will love it. It's always a good time and you'll feel so glad that you came. Thank you for being here with me today. Don't forget to go and like our La Mirada Christian Church page, as well as the LMCC Women page that you're on. You can click like and get notifications. So anytime we do a live broadcast, you'll know right away what's up. And then support our youth group. Go tell them you love them and go over to the LMCC Go over to the LMCC youth page, like their page, and find us on Facebook. Do the same there. Show us that love. So LMCC, our La Mirada Christian Church page is on Facebook and Instagram, as well as the youth, and of course, this women's ministry page. And then you know what would be a special fun thing is I actually do a blog. Go over to the Jennifer Richmond blog page on Facebook and give me some likes over there and share those. I write some thoughts. Sometimes I'll share what I speak on at church on Sunday or on Bible study, and I'll put those in the blog. Or I'll just share random stories and silly nonsense that happens between me and my dog, Lucy. Go read the story about Lucy and her Scooby-Doo incident the other day. It was pretty funny. All right. Have a great rest of your day. Know that I go through the list of people that attend this Bible study. I see who you are. I appreciate you being here. If you've listened all the way through to the end, especially, thank you. And make sure you say hi. Check in that you were here. Send us a heart, a thumbs up, smiley face, whatever. And I love it. As I'll pray for you when I close this time down right now. And then I'm going to go right now and upload this on YouTube. But you'll see it there in just a minute. So make sure you like and follow us on YouTube as well. That's it. See you guys back here tomorrow. You are loved and you are prayed for. Have a great rest of your day. And I will look forward to seeing you at Bible study tonight. All right. Bye, everybody.